Good morning. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord together, isn't it? And thank you for the worship. Great to see Dexter leading the songs this morning. Amazing. And his brother, Victor, visiting with us. Great. Let's give them a hand. Welcome. Great. And some other visitors, at least to new faces to me. Welcome. Thank you for being with us. I'd love to meet you at the back after the service. So before you leave, I'd love to meet you if I haven't met you before. I'm Graham. If you don't know me, I've been the pastor here for some weeks. And we are sensing a wonderful momentum building in our hearts. And we have a sense that God is with us and doing something. Oh, some amens out there. Oh, that's so good. That's so good. And last week, I just want to say what an amazing time that was, how the body here responded. We had the Bring a Friend service and many visitors here. That was so encouraging for all of us. And praise the Lord for that. Amen. I've had great reports from people personally in their lives and regarding their faith and hunger and desire to go and read the Word and learn the Word. That's so encouraging to me. And, of course, we are starting Bible classes come September. We're going to have on Tuesdays, 1:30 during the day, we're going to have the Book of Acts is the class that we're going to be teaching. And then Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to be teaching Old Testament Survey. And with all my heart's encouragement to you, the Bible will never be the same after you begin to take some of these classes. God will lay a foundation in your life. He'll give you handles for the Word of God that you will always have. So I really encourage you to sign up. They're on the notice board at the back. And be praying for the preparation of those classes this week of September when school's back in. Okay? All right. And be praying for our young people. We had some of the teenagers over our house on Friday night, and we played games. We shared from the Word. We ate food, and there's an amazing group of young people in our own families and in our church. Young adults is also something we have a vision for. I was making a list of young adults that are connected to us through our families and in the community of Peace Haven, a long list of ones that I met with one for coffee the other day, and amazing open hearts and responses. So we're praying for a young adults meeting also on the horizon. So be praying for those things as you think of them. Let's turn to the Book of Acts in chapter 16 this morning. The Book of Acts in chapter 16. Okay, let's read two verses here. What verses do we have on the screen? Can we put those up? Acts 16, we'll start from verse 8. Perhaps we could stand together and just read these verses. Acts 16, verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Father, bless this message to follow now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated. So follow closely together. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes to the church in Philippi. And he says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Christ, to the saints, to the elders, to the deacons in Philippi. And we could ask the question, where did this church come from? Where did the church in Philippi come from? How did it begin? Who were the first people? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a historical account in our Bible that would show us where that church came from? And of course we do. It's called the Book of Acts. We'll be studying that together from September. And if we look back to the Book of Acts in chapter 16 where we read from, we'll see the seed, the beginning, the miracle, the work of God that brought that church into being. It was about 12 years before the letter was written, Paul had his second missionary journey. You remember, we've been studying a little bit, the first missionary journey was Acts 13 and 14. That was followed by the Jerusalem Council, last week's message, where they answered the all-important question, what is the gospel of grace? And they wrote letters from Jerusalem defining that salvation was by grace for the Jew and the Gentile. And they took those letters and they circulated them. And this was what continued into the second missionary journey of Paul. They first began to visit the places they'd already visited, and then they ended up in Troas, right on the coast. The Holy Spirit was leading them. The Holy Spirit had led them in a way that they couldn't go in certain directions, and they were on the coast in Troas. And then there is the vision that we read about here in verse 9 and 10. So at the end of chapter 16, by the way, we can start at the end. It says, and when they had come out of prison, you might say, out of prison, what happened? Was that a successful missionary journey? We read at the end, when they had come out of prison, they went to the house of Lydia. And that would raise the question, who's Lydia? Where did she come from? And it says, and when they had greeted and comforted the brethren, another question, who are the brethren? Where did they come from? This was the first time Paul or any of the disciples had been to Europe. They didn't know anyone there. There were no contacts there. It was the first time. So who was Lydia? Who were the brethren? Where did they come from? And we see that it all started with a vision. It started with the fact that they had the Holy Spirit with them. And of course, they had the gospel in their hearts. And then there was the vision in verse 9. This was a special vision, a sovereign vision that God gave to Paul and for the early church. We might not have the same vision as this. God is sovereign. But we have faith visions as believers that are founded and based on the Word of God. Visions that are in accordance to God's heart and God's Word for people, for the time that we live in, that God would give us a vision, an unction, a desire, a sense of His call on our life, individually and as a church. And in this vision, there was a man from Macedonia. It's interesting because the first person that they meet in Philippi is not the man from Macedonia, but it's a woman from Thyatira. It's Lydia. And of course, the man in the vision is representative of all of the Macedonian people and all of the people to the othermost parts of the world. And though that man might represent at the time the heights of the culture and education and civilization and religion of the Macedonians at the time, he was spiritually bankrupt. And he cried out in the vision, come over and help us. What is the best help that we could give to someone? The next verse says, well, when he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go, knowing, being assured that God had called us to what? Preach the gospel. Come over and help us. And they understood that the most essential help that can be provided for someone is the gospel, which would bring someone into the personal saving knowledge of Christ. That's not to say there aren't other practical ways we can help people, physical needs. William Booth and the Salvation Army and his saying, soup, soap, and the gospel. understanding to meet the physical needs, to bring them to the spiritual needs, but certainly one of those is more valuable, more important than the others, the preaching of the gospel. For through that is the power of salvation to those who believe in Romans 1:16. The gospel, it saves a soul forever, but more than that, it affects everything. It can change a life, a household, a city, a country, a culture. It can change the world. You can see broken homes or wayward teenagers or struggling alcoholics or empty businessmen or whatever it might be. And the answer, the help that they would need would be the gospel, the good news that they can come to Christ by grace through faith. I met a lady in Peacehaven a few days ago, and we were exchanging stories, and I was telling her about us coming to Peacehaven, and this is what she said. I just sense that there is something missing in my life. I took the opportunity to tell her what that was. I hope to see her. People can have so much or so little and still have something missing. For man was made to know God. Not to know about him or have a form of religion, but to know him. And this is the good news of the gospel that we preached about last week. We could say that all men are crying out for that help. They are actually calling the church, though they may not consciously realize it. They are calling for the church to help them. For we are the ones who have the gospel. We have something to say, something to share. So he said, come over and help us. And do you hear that? When we think of people, when we see the masses, I'm always reminded of Matthew 9:37. When Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion, for he saw them as sheep who did not have a shepherd. And that's followed by the famous plea for our prayers, where he would say, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the field. Why? Because there are sheep that do not have a shepherd. There are people who are lost. And naturally, we would look at the masses and we might see them very differently. We might evaluate a homeless man in the street and an executive businessman very differently. We might walk by sight and have our evaluations. But perhaps the needs are very similar in the heart and the soul. We will be moved by compassion. We would hear the call from the man from Macedonia. It's been said that there are four calls that are directed at the believer. There is the call from above. We think of that from the throne room in Isaiah 6:8, where God said, who will go for us? There is the call from below. We remember in Luke 16, when Lazarus cried out to Abraham and he said, the rich man cried out and said, would you send Lazarus to my brothers, my five brothers? Would you send him so he could testify to them that they wouldn't come to this place? All of heaven rejoices over the salvation of one soul, Luke 15:7. I would say if all of the people in heaven today and all of the people in hell today, if there was one thing that they would agree on, that they would say to us and say to the church, it's preach the gospel. The call from above, the call from below, the call from within, the Holy Spirit who gives us God's heart. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:23, oh, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And then here we're reading today, the call from without, the cry from the lost. Oh, that God would give us ears to hear that and to discern the real needs in people's lives. And then look at verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. He saw the vision. Paul saw the vision. And then Luke, who has joined them at this point on the second journey with Timothy and Silas, it says, and we endeavored to go. We decided. And actually, I love the word immediately is in there. Immediately, we endeavored to go. He saw the vision, and we decided to get behind the vision and go. Being persuaded or concluding that, listen to this, God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And the word here for concluded, or in the King James, that we were assuredly, how does it say it? Assuredly gathering, or we had concluded, the Greek word is to knit together. It's to be united. Isn't that beautiful? To be knit together in the vision. To be united in the work. Someone might say, well, I don't know. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. How can I share with my neighbor? I'm not ready. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not ready. Not now. When we think that way, it will never be. It will never be. But it says here, immediately, immediately. We heard, we believed, and immediately we came to this conclusion. God has called us to preach the gospel. We are the evangelical church in Peacehaven. This is our church, our community, our time, our calling, our mission field. And we may say, well, I thought the mission field was 1,000 miles away. It is, but it's also right here. Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. Wherever we are, it is our mission field, and we are missionaries because we have a mission and a message and people who need that message. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it's an amazing verse. Paul says, but as we are allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel, let me say that again. As we are allowed by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And then he says, even so we speak. Not pleasing men, but God. For it's very possible that if we would look to share the gospel with someone, they may not joyfully receive you or me or us. There's an irony there. They're actually crying out for what we have, and yet they don't respond to what we say. It doesn't change the fact that they have a need and we have the gospel. This is at the heart, of course, of the Great Commission. The last words of the Lord in Matthew 28:18, 19, and 20, where he says, go into all the world. And in the Greek, it actually says, as you are going. You know what it means? As you live your life. It doesn't mean you have to get your ticket and your passport and be a missionary and go. It means you are living your life as a housewife and a businessman, and I'm walking my dog and I'm buying fruit in the groceries and I'm living my life. And as you are going, you have a message. Yeah, she says, therefore, as you are going. What's the therefore? Anytime you read therefore in the Bible, you should say, what is the therefore, therefore? It's because of the verse before, which says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go. And the following verse says, and I will be with you always. You see that? Verse 18, his power. Verse 20, his presence. And sandwiched between that is the mandate to go. If you think about the go, maybe you never will. But if you think about his power and his presence with you, you find yourself having a ministry to people by faith. Which reminds me of the beautiful story in 1 Samuel 14. So Luke says, immediately when he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go. Concluding, God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In 1 Samuel 14 is the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Remember, it's beautiful verses, amazing story. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's go. Oh, we have it here, yeah. Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, these Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Jonathan says, hey, to his armor bearer, hey, let's go, let's go. What do you say, let's go? Where are we going to go? Against the Philistines. How many of them are there? I don't know. But I know this, it doesn't matter to God. We could calculate our resources, but it doesn't matter to God. Let's go. And he says this word, maybe God will work for us. There's a faith mixed in with that word, isn't there? Maybe. Let's go and maybe. Oh, I love that. Faith. We go with a maybe. Because we are not God and we don't know all things, but he knows. And in response to him, we go by faith and maybe he will do something. And we think about the teenagers and the young adults and the nursing homes and the people who walk the streets in Peacehaven. And we say, oh, maybe, maybe God will work for us. And this was the armor bearer's response. Verse 7. Do all that is in your heart. Go, and I am with you according to your heart. He says, listen, you go, and if you look over your shoulder, I am right behind you. Do all that is in your heart, and my heart is with you. And they went together. And when you read the story, you read that Jonathan climbed up, and it says, and the armor bearer climbed up behind him. And Jonathan slew, and then it says, and the armor bearer slew with him. The armor bearer was behind a visionary. And had a blessing that accompanied that. And then Nehemiah, of course, was an amazing visionary. We remember the story in Nehemiah chapter 1. When the news came back to Nehemiah of what happened in Jerusalem. And in verse 3 and 4, he was immediately broken in his heart when he considered God's people are in reproach and the walls are broken down and the gates are burned. And he fasted and he prayed and he mourned and he went before God. And then in chapter 2, we see that he went. He went to Jerusalem. And in verse 12, oh, this is an amazing picture. In verse 12, it says, he told no man of what God had put in his heart. But he quietly rode around Jerusalem. It says that no one knew what he was doing. No one knew what he was believing. No one knew what God had put in his heart. Nehemiah is riding around the city. And he's looking at the broken walls and the broken gates and considering the reproach of God's people. And I think that in his heart he was having faith dreams, he was imagining and believing according to the promises of God that God would rebuild the wall and the people. And I think as he rode round and he rode from one gate to the next gate to the next gate and they were all burned and broken down, in his mind's eye, he could imagine the walls repaired and built up again. He could imagine the walls built up again around Jerusalem because he was a visionary. And a visionary will see that which is not as if it is. Romans 4:17. But nothing is impossible with God. Maybe God will work for us. We go by faith. And look at this in Nehemiah chapter 2. After he had ridden around the city, in verse 18, he comes to the leaders and he says to them, Do you see the condition of the city? Do you see the people? Do you see the gates and the walls? Of course, they saw them. They knew their condition. But then the next verse changes everything. In verse 18, and then I told them of the hand of my God that was good upon me. And they said to me, notice this, he said to them, and then they said to him, he said to them, listen, God is with us. God is faithful. God will do it. This is God's work. And the hand of God is upon me. And then they said, let us rise up and build. That's like Luke and Silas and Timothy. Let us go. Let's find the next boat. Let's go from Troas to the other side. Let us rise up and build. And it says they strengthened their hands for the work. A preparation of heart and hands for the work that was ahead. In Ezra 4:4, it says the people's hands were weakened in the work. And that happened through the enemy and discouragement and opposition. But here it says their hands were strengthened in the work through these words of Nehemiah. And what's amazing is after Nehemiah chapter 2 comes, thank you, Nehemiah chapter 3. That's right. At least in my Bible. You can check yours, I think so. Nehemiah chapter 3. And in this glorious chapter, Nehemiah 3, we read these words. And next to him, and next to him, and next to him, 30 times. The people were at the wall, and they were repairing, and they were building, and then it says, and this man was building, and next to him, this man, and next to him, and they all had their allotted portion, and it says they built or repaired, and the tense is that they started and finished the portion of the wall that was allotted to them. And you know who these people were? They were families. They were mothers and fathers. They were husbands and wives. They were teenagers. They were people from all walks of life. There were goldsmiths and masons and priests and from all walks of life. Just ordinary people, families. And they stood side by side at the wall and they saw the wall began to be built. This is like missions, isn't it? This is like the work of God, where Christ is building his church and he uses laborers. Notice that in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, you will build my church. And he didn't say, I will build your church. And he definitely didn't say, you will build your church. He said, I will build my church. But he uses us. He will use laborers. It's his work. How comforting that is. We could not last very long if we did not often retreat to that amazing truth that it is his work. He gives the increase. He builds the church. He wins souls. But he would use us. What grace. What grace. Next to him, next to him, next to him. And in verse 20, there's an unusual verse about a man called Baruch. It says, this man repaired, this man repaired, this man repaired. And then it says, and Baruch earnestly repaired. I don't know why that's thrown in there. The word means to burn, to have zeal. It was something when you watched Baruch working at the wall, there was something going on there. It reminds me of a story about Christopher Wren, of course, the famous architect in St. Paul's Cathedral and many other beautiful buildings. And he was visiting one of the sites one day, and he went up to one of the laborers and he says, what are you doing? And the man says, oh, I'm moving these pile of bricks from here to over there. He says to another man, what are you doing? Oh, I'm digging this hole, and afterwards I got to move the dirt from over there to over there. And then he sees another man who's whistling and working and sweating and singing and working so hard, and he goes up to him, he says, what are you doing? He says, I am building a great cathedral. It's about perspective. It's about understanding in the heart of what we are a part of, what we are called to do, the work of God, the greatest work happening on the earth, through the body of Christ, in local communities around the world. What a privilege, what a blessing to be connected, to be called, to be faithful in a local assembly and say, oh Lord, like Isaiah did, here am I, Lord, send me. Everyday life and every walk of life, the local church, the body of Christ, where there are gifts functioning and the Word of God preached and the Holy Spirit stirring our hearts, where we are quickened again and again from not being naturally minded but being spiritually minded and living by faith and going beyond. It's a miracle. Oh, people want to see so many miracles in Christianity today. These are among the greatest. It is the salvation of souls. It is the changing of life. It is people being set free by grace. It is the mobilization of people to have a ministry to other people, where the church is not looking inward or focused about what's happening in the church only, but also has a vision outward. It's so healthy. And I have sensed that in this church. I have heard that in the history and the prayers and the expectation and the vision that the men of God here have had and the women of God here have had for this community, for Peace Haven. I've sat in the prayer meetings and I've heard it echoed again and again. That God would move in this community. That God would draw people. That the Holy Spirit would reach people and bring people. Not because we're concerned about numbers, but we're concerned about people. That people would know God. That people would be saved and have what we have, the thing that we rejoice in, not on Sundays, but every day, all through the moments of our life. That we have a song of thanksgiving for what God has done in our life. And oh, of course, how strange it would be if we wouldn't have that desire for others to share that song. And we do. So back in Acts 16, just to close, Paul and Timothy to the saints, to the elders, to the deacons in Philippi. How did that happen? And we read Acts 16. And we see when they got there, they went down to the river. And there were some women there. And they began to pray and Paul began to speak. And they listened to Paul's word and Lydia's heart was opened. She got saved. And then it says her whole household got saved. I tell you, every time I meet with someone, you know what I'm also thinking of? Their whole household. And they got baptized. And then there was a young girl who was demonized on the street, and after a miracle of delivering her, Paul and Silas end up in prison. They sing songs at midnight. It says the other prisoners heard them. Whatever your situation might be, your captivity, your troubles, if you have a song in the night, the other prisoners hear you. And then the jailer came, and of course the miracle, and his whole household gets saved, and they get baptized. And then at the end of Acts 16 we read, and when they got out of prison, they went to the house of Lydia, and they greeted and comforted the brethren. Who were the brethren? What was the little nucleus of that church? But Lydia and her family, perhaps some of the other prisoners that were released, the jailer and his family, the girl that was delivered, the young teenage girl, and a mixed match of people from different places, different ages, come together with a beautiful unity in Jesus Christ. All to be knit together in the vision and the work of God that God has called us to as a local evangelical church. What grace, what a blessing. God, lead us and bless us going forward. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for the gospel, for our salvation, for all that you've done in our lives, personally, individually, in our families. We pray for our children, our sons and daughters. We pray for our families, our brothers and sisters. We pray for your grace, for your voice, your work in people's hearts. We pray for this church. We thank you for each one here this morning. We pray for your voice, your calling, your leading, that you would stir our hearts again and again in thanksgiving and faith. That you would give us just a word in season for someone. You would open doors for us. You would use us at the wall, building with fire in our hearts, sensing we don't just attend a church, but we are part of your work, your calling. What a privilege. We pray going forward. We look to the horizon again and again with great expectation, with great faith. Maybe the Lord will work for us. And we go by faith, Lord, and we ask you to do a work, a great work, in the hearts and lives of the people of Peacehaven and beyond. We think of the thousands of people here behind doors in their lives, living their lives. And just as that lady said, oh, there is something missing in my life. And we know the answer for that, God. And please give us opportunities. And you do the work that only you can do. We trust you for that and thank you for it. And perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening to this online and you are not sure of your salvation. Oh, the good news that Jesus is the Savior. And there is no other Savior. There is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. But Jesus is the Savior. And just pray this prayer. Jesus, save me today. Thank you for saving me by grace through faith. And lead me in my walk with you. We pray for each one here this morning, that you would lead us and speak to us personally. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's finish with a closing song together. We can stand up. As you're standing up, just turn around and greet your neighbor. Say, praise the Lord. Let's stand up together.